Well, it's a real joy to be with you this morning. I've met a couple of you before. I've done various things with David, outreach things. But if I haven't chatted to you before, I'd love to chat with you after the service. So please do come and say hello to me. If you'd like to turn back in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 1, please. That's going to be our text for this morning. I'm going to be preaching from the ESV, which is very similar to the New King James. Let me just pray as we just come to God's word. Father God, we pray to you now, you who are in heaven and we who are on earth. And we pray that you would reveal yourself to us, that you would show us your kindness, your mercy, your steadfast love to us. That you might give us such a confidence, Lord God, of your sovereignty and of your goodness, Lord, through your word, we pray. Lord, bless us all here for your glory, for the sake of Jesus' name, we ask in his beautiful name. Amen. Amen. So, where is God when life is falling apart? When you hear that cancer is terminal, when you're made redundant, when you don't get the exam results that you wanted, when death takes a loved one from your grasp. I mean, where is God when disappointment and discouragement weigh down heavy upon your heart? But when we ask this question, where is God? We're really asking, well, why didn't God intervene? Why didn't God stop that thing from happening, which did happen? And these questions are not just academic questions. These are questions which come from ordinary people with real problems who are living in a real world today. Not the dear elderly saint who still misses, you know, their spouse who died a few years ago. The single mum who's struggling at home to look after the children after her husband left. The teenager who feels just left out at school and doesn't feel like they fit in because they're a Christian. And the dad right now who's just really struggling to pay the bills. Well, God meets these people right where they are. He assures them of his presence. He reminds them of his sovereignty and he comforts their hearts with his real, unchanging love. And the way which God does this today is that he speaks through his word. And he does this through the book of Ruth. You see, the book of Ruth, it's a story about God's kindness to ordinary, real people in real places with real problems. People just like me and you. So this morning we're going to be thinking about this theme, God's covenant love for the ordinary. You know, if you think, you know, I'm not anyone special, I'm just an ordinary person. Well, this is for you this morning. A bit of context for you. If you look down at your Bibles in verse 1, we are immediately told that the events which happened where this book took place, it was in the days when the judges ruled. Now, the last chapter and verse of the book of Judges tells us that this was a time when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. If you've read the book of Judges before, you'll know exactly what I mean, but these were days of deep darkness. You see, the people of Israel were disobedient to their covenant with the Lord God. They broke the Ten Commandments. They turned to other gods and they practiced abominable practices. And the consequence of that vile disobedience was that these covenant curses came crashing down upon them. And one of them we see in verse 1 was famine. And this spiritual darkness, like a picture frame, it frames the book of Ruth. And this is where the story begins. It begins with deep sadness and deep darkness. So my first point is two weddings and three funerals. So you look down at verse 1 in your Bibles. A man of Bethlehem in Judah walks out on the center stage. And he's walking away from Bethlehem. He plans to spend some time temporarily in the country of Moab. And following behind him are his wife and his two sons. And you can imagine them walking along the dusty road together, all in single file, carrying their clothes in their suitcases and food on their back as they go out on their journey. Well, at the front of the line, there is a man called Elimelech. And his name means, "My God is King." Next in line is Naomi. That's the wife. And her name means pleasant. And next come the boys Mahlon and then Chilion. And we're told that they were Ephrathites. And that possibly meant that they lived in a little part outside of Bethlehem, maybe a little village there. The town Bethlehem means house of bread. But it's quite ironic, really, isn't it, that in the time of famine, nothing was growing in Bethlehem. And Bethlehem was not living up to its name. And so therefore, the family had taken the decision to leave. Look down at your Bibles at verse 2. They eventually arrive in the fields of Moab, and they remain there. You can imagine that they were probably hoping for a fresh start. You know, new boys, new school for the boys. A job for Elimelech, a nice big garden, new house. But having escaped this famine and run away from it, they actually had run straight into the clutches of death itself. Look at verse 3. The husband Elimelech dies. And then the camera turns in focus on Naomi, who's left in a foreign land with her two sons. You can imagine how she felt at this time. She must have felt very alone. In verse 4, their two sons, they take the initiative. They go out and they find themselves Moabite wives. One's called Orpah and the other one's called Ruth. And for 10 years, they settled down as a family. They got on with normal life, doing the washing, going out to work, having fun together. But neither of them bore children. But then in verse 5, things get even worse because the two sons die. And Naomi is left without her two sons. And it's a real heavy blow for Naomi. I wonder if you can imagine Naomi as she lay in bed that night. And she sees Ruth and Orpah sleeping across the room. And she mutters under her breath, "Did we make a mistake? You know, should we have stayed in Bethlehem? Would things be different now if we would have stayed? Should Elimelech have lived up to his name that said, 'My God is King'? I mean, shouldn't he have trusted that God would provide food?" she says to herself. "I mean, is the family name going to be lost forever?" she says. And then she thinks to herself as she rolls over in bed and looks at Ruth and Orpah. You know what? In some ways, moving away from the land of blessing, the place where God dwells, you know, with his covenant people. Yeah, you know what? Maybe Elimelech wasn't very wise. But on the other hand, Elimelech, he did what he thought was best at the time. He wanted to take care of his family. And then she thinks, well, if I could go back and do it all differently, maybe I would. But there's no point of dwelling on that now. And she shuts her eyes and she goes to sleep. Now, brothers and sisters, we don't live in the time of the Old Testament. We don't live under the Old Covenant. But some of us here have made choices, and we're not sure if we're honest that we've made the right choices. And if you're really honest, like Naomi, you have regrets. And you wish things could be different now. But maybe there's others here who in the past and still presently, you're really walking closely with the Lord. You're seeking to trust and obey him. But you're just going through deep suffering through no fault of your own. And every day it's still just a real struggle to get through. And if either of these people describe you here this morning, I'm so sorry if this is you. But listen, this story is for you. You see, the story of Ruth, it teaches you and I that God is able to use our mistakes and our sufferings for our good, but for his glory. This story, the book of Ruth, is really an exposition of Romans 8:28 that says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." In other words, that the Christian hope is that God has a good plan for your good, to transform you to the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what God was doing in Naomi's suffering. And it's what also he is doing in every single person's life in this room right now, if you are trusting in Jesus. He is pushing you toward that eternal hope of salvation in all of its fullness. But coming back to the book of Ruth, you know, at this time, when all this is happening, Naomi just can't see any of that. She couldn't see how all the events were going to unfold. We know it all because we've got all the book here, haven't we? But we are the same. We don't know how our lives are going to unfold. We don't know the future. We can struggle to see how good will come. But the reality is God is working behind the scenes. And he calls you to trust in his goodness. God is showing his covenant love for the ordinary Christian. And so we see that next. Secondly, God visits his people. Look down at verse 6. Naomi arose with her daughter-in-law to return from the country of Moab. She's heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord has visited her people to give them bread. This small and insignificant town of Bethlehem is being restocked with loaves of bread through the visitation of the Lord. As we were just singing, all good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. Oh, thank the Lord. Oh, thank the Lord for all his love. God is being kind again to Bethlehem. And so in verse 7, having heard the news, Naomi went out. And her two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, they go along with her. They go onto the road to return to the land of Judah. But as they're walking down the road, these three women, Naomi takes a deep breath and she stops. She puts her suitcase down on the floor and she turns to Ruth and Orpah and she says to them, in effect, "I really don't think this is a good idea, you ladies coming with me." Verse 8, "Go, return, each of you to her mother's house." Then Naomi speaks a blessing over her two daughters-in-law, to God. In verse 8, she says, "May the Lord be kind toward you according to what you have done with the dead and with me." What Naomi is saying is she's requesting that the Lord might love Ruth and Orpah in the same way which they have loved her and Mahlon and Chilion. So in essence, Naomi desires for Ruth and Orpah's circumstances to be completely reversed. She says in verse 9, "The Lord grant that you may find rest." Naomi wants Ruth and Orpah to experience rest. That means a life free of anxiety and worry. A life free of covenant curses. You know, instead there's children around the table. There's food there when you get home from work. There's laughter. There's bedtime stories. And in verse 9, she sees all this being found in the home where their future husbands will be. But amazingly, even though these blessings which Naomi said may have been with such unbelief and pain and heartache, we know that God answered Naomi's prayer in verse 8 and verse 9. You see, God will indeed bless Ruth and give her rest in the house of her husband. But Naomi's prayer has far wider implications than she could have ever imagined. God's covenant love will shine through and it will make way for a king, for God's king to come. God's covenant love for millions of ordinary people will be received through the Lord Jesus Christ. But in verse 9, Naomi just could not see that. None of them could see that. And they lifted up their voices in verse 9 and they just wept together. You know, you can imagine at these points in life when there's those times when you've got to say goodbye. You can imagine Ruth and Orpah and Naomi all crying together beforehand over those many years when each of them had lost their husband and as they supported one another. Deep bonds must have been forged at those times. And so the tears, they fall down. Well, as Naomi prayed, even though she was in deep heartache and distress, let this encourage us, brothers and sisters, to pray like Naomi, even when we don't understand. To pray for other people that they might be blessed, even when we are going through deep suffering. It's such a healthy remedy when our hearts are weighed down with grief. Because God is able to do far more than we could ever imagine or think with our prayers, just as it was the case with Naomi. So maybe you are here this morning and you really are going through deep waters, deep suffering. And I'm so sorry if that is you. But don't waste that. Go to the Lord and pray to him. And there's so many other issues and problems. And I'm not saying your problem doesn't matter. It does matter. But sometimes it can be such helpful medicine when we pour out to our heart to God for others. It can be like a balm for our own distress and suffering at that time. Well, thirdly, let's move on. One leaves and one cleaves. In verse 10, both Ruth and Orpah said to Naomi, "Surely with you we will return to your people." So the women are willing to take a trip into the unknown with their mother-in-law. But in verse 11, Naomi says, "Return, my daughters, why will you go with me?" It's as if Naomi is saying to her daughters, look, let's look at the reality of the situation. Let's face the facts. I've got nothing to offer you. Are there sons in my womb that they could become your husbands? Verse 12, "Return, my daughters, go." She says, look, I'm too old, even if I was to have sons tonight. Would you really wait until they had grown? Would you refrain? Would you shut yourselves away behind closed doors? There's lots of other really nice men that you could marry, she's saying. You see, Naomi knows that if Ruth and Orpah did move back with her to Bethlehem, they could not just remarry anybody. In accordance with Old Testament law, they had to remarry someone in her family. And she thinks that's just really unlikely to happen. And Naomi, she's just trying to protect Ruth and Orpah's future. So in verse 14, after much weeping, Orpah, who's been impacted by Naomi's speech, she's convinced. And she kisses her mother-in-law and she leaves. But you look at verse 14. It just says, but Ruth clung to Naomi. Ruth is showing loyalty and steadfast love to Naomi. But Naomi resists. She says, see, your sister-in-law, she's returning to her people, to her God. Go now, you can still catch her. But Ruth persists. Verse 16. Do not urge me to forsake you or to return from following you. You see, in Ruth's heart, a parting of the ways is just unthinkable at this point. And in verse 16, she says this very famous speech. Wherever you will go, I will go. In the place you dwell, I will dwell. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. You know, Ruth is saying to Naomi, look, I am with you through thick and thin. Whatever happens to you, I'm with you. Ruth is not messing about. Look down at verse 17, we see the intensity of her love. She says in effect, look, may God cast me if anything but death separates me from you. You remember in the book of Genesis, the story of Lot. He was the father of the Moabites. And Ruth, therefore, she comes from the family of Lot. And in these words that Ruth is saying to Naomi, she's erasing the shame of her distant grandmother who turned her back on Sodom and Gomorrah when they were fleeing away. Do you remember? She turned into a pillar of salt. Ruth, for her actions, she's turning her back on Moab and the incestuous relationship that Lot's daughters had with their drunken father. Ruth is turning her back on the past of the false gods of Moab, and she's committing herself to an uncertain future. An uncertain future with her mother-in-law who's got nothing. She's poor. She's likely to experience ostracization. Abuse. I mean, would you honestly have done that? Would you have gone with Naomi? I mean, why on earth did Ruth choose to do that? Well, it's because God had been at work in her life. Maybe Elimelech or Naomi, years and years before, had told them the stories about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They told Ruth about the God who had rescued his people from Egypt, who'd redeemed them through mighty works and acts. And she'd just been drawn by the love of the Lord God. And she just thinks, I would give anything for this God. Jim Elliot, the famous missionary, says that he, or in this case she, is no fool to lose what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. And this is exactly what Ruth is doing. To take the New Testament picture of Mark 8, she denies herself and she carries her cross and she walks with this old lady, and so she finds eternal life. And brothers and sisters, God calls you and I to do the same thing today. He calls us to turn away from our sin, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, to make sacrifices for other people, and to follow him. And that's what Ruth is doing. And the amazing thing for us to see this morning is that God is loving this ordinary old lady Naomi through this Moabite Ruth, this insignificant outsider. And this is the love which the Lord Jesus has shown to us. Paul says in Romans 5, God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And this is the love that we are to have for one another here. Western love is often just all about feelings, we think, sometimes. But it is that to some extent, but it's not only that. You see, Ruth, just like Jesus Christ, shows us a love which is carried out with actions, with sacrificial actions, where we are putting the other person squarely first. It's a sacrificial, selfless, loyal love. As John says, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Let the love of Ruth inspire you, but most of all, let the love of Jesus Christ inspire you, that he loved you, and so we should love one another. Fourthly, and finally, and more briefly, returning home. In verse 18, Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her. So she stopped speaking. In verse 19, two of them walk down the road. And when they arrive in Bethlehem, the whole town is stirred. You know, there's a real buzz about the place. Every eye is upon them as they're walking through this village. And in verse 19, the women in the street, they start talking to one another and saying, is that Naomi? And many of them might have been thinking at that point, well, where's the boys? Where's Elimelech? Who's that strange-looking lady from beside her? She doesn't look like she's from around Bethlehem. But Naomi calls out to all these women standing there in the side of the street. And she says in verse 20, look, don't call me Naomi. You know, in other words, don't call me pleasant. That's what her name means. She's saying, look, this is not me anymore. But call me Mara. Mara means bitter. Call me bitter because this is more fitting for my situation in life right now. She says, the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. The name Almighty describes God's power, the ability he has to give life, but also the right to take it away. And Naomi knows that the Almighty God has power to help. But in her eyes, he did not help in the past. He's not helping in the present. And in her mind, he's not going to help in the future. In verse 21, Naomi reflects back and she thinks, you know, when I went out from this place with Elimelech and Chilion and Mahlon, oh, how full life was then. How happy life was then. How full things were. But now she says, no, I've got nothing. I've got no family. I'm empty. You know, maybe that describes you. Maybe Naomi believes that she's been abandoned. She doubts God's love for her. And in her despair, she cries out, why call me Naomi, verse 21, when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? You know, these are serious, heavy words from this lady Naomi. She thinks that she's under God's judgment. And maybe that's how you honestly feel this morning. Many of us feel like we're in deep darkness. We feel like our lives are just hopeless. We can't see God's kindness. We can't see his love. The rain clouds all around us, they've been there for ages, and we can't see through them. Well, Naomi is brutally honest. She doesn't hide her feelings. And Naomi teaches us as believers that it's okay to be honest with God. We don't need to pretend. God knows. But brothers and sisters, things are not as they seem. You see, even when all life around us is falling apart, God is good. God is in control. God loves his people. And he blesses us in unexpected ways. He does not abandon Naomi. God has placed this Moabite Ruth right under her nose to bless her, and she doesn't know it yet. And God does not abandon you in your storms that you are going through right now. It's impossible for him to abandon you. He would never, ever do that. You know, for one, God gives us each other. He gives us Christian family and friendship, people that we can cry with and walk through the storms with, pray with. Most importantly, nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. In verse 22, hope is building. Chapter 1 concludes with the author noting that Naomi and Ruth have now returned home. But if you look really carefully at verse 22, it is interesting that the author makes a special point of stressing that Ruth has also returned. The text says her daughter-in-law with her who returned from the country of Moab. But think of it, Ruth has never ever been to Bethlehem before. Yet it's as if the author of Ruth is saying that a true Israelite is returning. You know, one whose heart really loves God, one who loves justice and mercy and faithfulness. You know, the author is saying this is her real home. But significantly, this Moabite test has been brought to Bethlehem by the Lord when the barley harvest is beginning. And this reminds us again that God is the one who provides the food that goes onto our plates. But God is soon going to provide for Naomi and for the whole, all the nations of the world using this woman Ruth in ways that she could never, ever have imagined. Through Ruth's descendants, eventually, one will come who is called David. And we're going to learn about David this evening, so do come back this evening. We're going to be looking at 2 Samuel 7. But also one of David's descendants, who was the bread of life, was Jesus Christ. God's providence is at work here. God's providence, Louis Berkhof, is that work of God in which he preserves all his creatures, is active in all that happens in the world, and directs all things to their appointed end. And brothers and sisters, the reality is the same for us this morning. Think of your past. God is the one who has ordered where you grew up, what family you had, where you went to school, the challenges and the blessings that you faced. God has used all those things to make you the person that you are today so that you can come to this little church on Sunday morning in Banbury so that you can hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, 2,000 years ago, a lady called Mary traveled to a small and quiet town called Bethlehem with her husband to give birth to a descendant of Naomi and Ruth, to the Saviour of the world. And he himself would be living bread for millions of ordinary people. This man, Jesus Christ, he would grow up and he would be nailed to a cross outside of Jerusalem for the sins of ordinary people. And now we stand 2,000 years later hearing him through his word. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is alive today. And he calls you today, a descendant of Naomi and Ruth. He calls you today to turn from your sin and to receive him, the living bread, to receive eternal life, to receive the forgiveness of your sins. And if you already have that, then you truly are blessed. God is the God of the ordinary who shows his covenant love to ordinary people like you and me. Amen. Father God, we pray that you would just help us to hold on to your word. Lord, we so often lack faith. We so often can wobble. And we thank you, Lord God, that you hold on to us. We thank you that you are so great that you will not abandon us or leave us. Thank you that you are the God of the ordinary, that you are working behind the scenes for our good, but also for your glory. We thank you and we praise you for this. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to continue in our worship now, singing How Great Thou Art. Please do stand when the music begins. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.
Amen.